message from God unto thee. That's that secret errand, see. I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And he slipped over in front of old Eglon. And Ehud put forth his left hand. Left-handed. Remember that dagger's 18 inches long, sharp on both sides. And he took the dagger from his right thigh and he thrust it into his belly. That's the present I got from you. That's the message I've got from God for you, buddy. That's the message right there. Some message, wasn't it? It's a message that fellow will never forget. I'll guarantee you that fellow heard the message and he felt the message. He stuck that thing in him so far, 18 inches into that fat man's belly, that thing went clean up to the shaft of the knife, and the fat closed around the knife, the dagger, and he couldn't pull it out. He couldn't pull it out. He stuck that in there, and it went in so far. It said that in verse 22, and the haft or the shaft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. That's the message. Well, that's the present. 18 inches. I've got a message for you. But I wonder this morning, as we think about this and this particular statement in verse 20, I have a message from God unto thee. I wonder if there's anybody here under the sound of my voice who thinks that they never heard from God. You say, well, brother, I never had a vision. Well, I never had either. You say, brother, I never received a visit from an angel. An angel has never talked to me in the quietness of some dark night, got me off to himself and spoke to me as a man would speak to another man. Or I've never heard the audible voice of God speak to me. I've never seen a vision or image of God in any way. Well, I never have either. But I want you to know here this morning that every one of us has received a message directly from God. Directly from God's throne, we have received a message. Now, when I thought of this, and think of it now even, it startles me. It makes me kind of tremble to realize that the God who is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, who sitteth upon a throne, who rules and governs everything in the universe, everything, from the least particle of dust to the biggest elephant on the continent of Africa. God controls every step, every thought of every man and of everything in nature. All this is dependent upon God. And when I think that this God speaks directly to me, who is so insignificant, so black of heart, so ungodly and unholy and so far away and so little. When I think that God speaks directly to me, it startles me. It amazes me. It makes me tremble. Well, just think that the God of heaven, the King, the ruler of the universe, would speak to you and I, would have a message for us. Well, that's right. He speaks to all men. The King, who's the ruler, speaks to all of his subjects, every one of them. And there's not a man on the top side of God's green earth at any given time that God has not sent a message to in some way. In some way, God has sent a message directly to every one of us from His throne. As I was thinking about this, even this morning, as I was thinking about this, I thought how gracious and kind and loving and full of tender mercy that the God of heaven is. Before He sends a message of doom to anybody, He always sends them a warning. And I remembered the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Great cities, great civilized cities. And their wickedness was so great that it arose to the heavens where God dwells. And He said, well, He said, I'll go down. I'll go down and see if this wickedness is really as great as what it really appears to be. So He sent some angels of death down at Sodom and Gomorrah. And they even walked the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah and warned the people of the doom and wrath that was about to come. Well, you know the story as well as I do. You know how the world in Noah's day was destroyed. God told Noah to build an ark. Said, I'm going to destroy all the world, destroy everybody except those that's on the ark. And Noah preached for what? 120 years. It took Noah 120 years to build that ark. And all the time that Noah was building that ark, he was a witness. He was a witness of what God was going to do. And no one listened to him. No one listened to what God had to say through His witness and through His prophet Noah. Well, you know the story. God destroyed a whole civilization, a whole race of men and women and boys and girls. God destroyed. Someone said one time that God sent about 2 billion people off to hell before they could pack a suitcase. It just happened that quick. God has a message, I believe, for every man, woman, boy, or girl upon this earth at any given time. The truth is that God has sent us many messages, but we haven't heard them. We haven't listened. It's not that He has not spoken. It's just that we haven't listened. We haven't paid any attention to what God said. We've turned a deaf ear to God and have not paid any attention. He speaks, but we won't hear Him. That's the problem. He speaks, but we won't hear Him. I just was reminded of this morning, of how God speaks to men. It didn't seem like much. It didn't seem like much, but I know that it was important. I know that God was speaking. Even this morning, as I was getting ready to come to church, I came out to my truck, and my neighbor was fooling with his car. And his car is parked pretty close where my truck is. And I said, "What are you up to now?" He said, "Getting ready to go on a picnic. Getting ready to go on a picnic." I said, "I hope you have a good time." Well, he said, "I hope it don't rain and spoil our picnic." Well, I said, "Maybe it won't." He said, "Have a good time." And I got in my truck. He knew where I was going. It doesn't speak highly of me. It doesn't speak highly of me. But he knew where I was going. He knew where I go every Sunday morning. He sees me go. He sees me come out and get in my truck and go down over the hill and come up here at this church. He knows where I go on Sunday night. He knows where I go on Wednesday night. He knows. That's a witness. That's God speaking to that fellow. Now, he didn't hear it. He didn't hear it. It's not that God is silent. It's not that God does not speak. It's that we won't hear Him. We give God the deaf ear. We pay no attention to Him. But God's speaking. God speaks in our witness. God was speaking to the whole world through Noah, but they wasn't listening. They wasn't listening. They was turning a deaf ear. And the Bible says, doesn't the Bible say that one day destruction and wrath will fall upon this race of people? When we're in a time just like the days of Noah, where we're marrying and giving in marriage, and where we're drinking and dancing and having all of this so-called fun and pleasure, then God's going to come. God's speaking, but ain't nobody listening, Bob. Nobody's listening. God spoke to that fellow this morning, but that fellow didn't hear Him. You know why I didn't hear Him, Bob? He didn't want to hear Him. That's the reason we don't hear Him, because we don't want to hear Him. We don't want to hear Him. Naaman, the leper, came to the door of the prophet, and he got the message. He said, I'm a leper. I'm a leper, and they say that you can do something for me. You're a prophet of God, and they say that you can cure leprosy. Well, the prophet told Naaman, said, go out there to Jordan River and dip in that river 7 times, and everything will be okay. But Naaman didn't do that. He said, I'm a captain of the Syrian army. I'm a man of great valor and courage. And I thought that you'd send some great, he just sent his servant out there. I thought you'd come out and speak to me face to face. He heard what he had to say, but he didn't pay attention to it. He heard, but he didn't pay no attention. See? You see, it wasn't what he wanted to hear. So he turned away. Turn with me real quick to 2 Timothy, if you will. I want to read a scripture to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. Oh, I want you to see this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto stories or unto fables. You see, we only hear what we want to hear. He speaks, but we're just not paying any attention to Him. And the reason why we're not paying any attention to what He's saying is that we don't want to hear Him. We don't want to hear it. Now, if we're determined to hear what we want to hear, we'll find somebody saying what we want to hear them say. If we're determined, He'll tell you just exactly what you want to hear. Now, I think that I've maybe established a basis here to continue on, that God does speak to men. God does speak to men. He does speak to us, but the question is, how does God speak to us? How? Well, I've already said He speaks through witnesses. And that's the reason why our Lord said, go ye therefore into all the world and be a witness. Be a witness of me. Be a witness of who I am and what I've done. Be a witness. And one of our great and chief responsibilities as Christians is that we're to be a witness to this lost, dying world of the cause and the claims of God's dear Son. We're to be a faithful witness. And tell men that judgment will fall upon them and hell will be their home if they die in their sins, that Jesus Christ is the only hope for a sinner. We're to be a witness of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we never come to church, every time you stay home from church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you know what you're doing? Now, I'm not saying this to offend anybody. I'm not in the business to offend people just to be offending them. I hope you understand that. If you stay at home on Sunday morning in church, then you're destroying your witness to your neighbor, to your own children, to your own children. Your own children one day will rise up and they'll not call you blessed. They'll not call you blessed. Why? Because you denied them a witness of God. You say, well, I have got up on Sunday morning, come to church when I was sick, and never affected my children. But it may affect your children after you're dead and gone, after you're rotting, your body's rotting in the grave, your faithful witness unto God. God may be pleased to make that effective to the saving of their soul. Did you know that? Yet so many on Sunday morning. They won't miss me. No, we won't miss you. We won't miss you. God won't miss you. God won't miss you. He can do without you. But you may be signing the death warrant to your neighbor over here or your own children. And maybe even to your own soul. Better think about these things a little bit. Better think about them. You better quit finding every time I say anything to you, you better quit going behind me and saying, well, the preacher's mad at me. You better get that out of your system. You better get that out of your system if you ever want to wind up at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you. I'm telling you the truth. There's not many people going to tell you the truth, but I'm going to tell you the truth. If it kills me, it kills you. I'm going to tell you the truth. You better get rid of these preconceived ideas and notions as to what my motive is. And realize that my motive is to say something or do something and relate something to you from the Word of God that'll be for your good. If that's not so, then I better quit. I better quit. Alright. Alright, I wanted to say that. Now, listen. How does God send His messages to men? Everybody hears from God, whether he's saved or whether he's lost, he hears from God. How? Number one, he hears through His Word. He hears through His Word. This is the Word of God right here. This is the Word of God. You hear, you got it right in your hands this morning. You say, well, I never heard. You got it. Right there it is. Right there it is. There's something in there for you. You've heard it time and time again. Right there. Everybody in this county, I'll bet that there's not a family in the county of Marion in the state of West Virginia this morning that doesn't have a Bible. I bet you can't find one household this morning that doesn't have a Bible. It may be a brand new Bible that's never been opened. And it may be another Bible that's tattered and torn. But everybody has got a Bible. Every hospital room's got a Bible. Every motel room's got a Bible. Every jail's got a Bible. Everybody's got a Bible. Everybody's got a Bible. How does God speak? He speaks through His Word. Let me read something to you here, see if I can make good on that. Over here in the book of Hebrews, in the first chapter, in the first verse, I believe it is. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1, says God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in past time unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, who is the Word of the living God, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom all things were made by Him. So He speaks to us, brethren, through His book, through the Word. Open it, and it'll speak to you. It'll speak this to you. It'll tell you that all men are ruined. It'll tell you that. You turn to the third chapter of the book of Romans, and it'll give you about
14 or 15 verses there that'll describe whatever man is by nature. And it'll conclude and say this. It'll say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what it'll say. It'll say that all men are guilty before God because of their transgression of God's holiness. That's what it'll tell you. Every man, every one of us, is guilty. That's what the Bible says. We're all guilty before God. Every one of us. And I'll tell you this. If we die in this guilt, Jesus said, if you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am. If you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins. And what, if you die in your sins, what's going to take place? If you die in your sins, you're going to be resurrected in your sins. You're going to stand before God in judgment in your sins, and you're going to live throughout eternity in your sins. It'd be better not to be born than to die in your sins. It'd be better that when you came forth from your mother's womb, that someone come along with a rope and choked you to death and throwed you in the water. It'd be a better death. Better death. Far better death. Open the book. It speaks. It tells us that every man has sinned, come short of the glory of God. And this book says that God is pleased to show mercy. In Romans chapter 9, He said, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. This book declares that He shows mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ and only through the Lord Jesus. He declares in His book that Jesus Christ is the only hope. This book speaks to you and I. Just open it up. Someone said, well, what we need to do is go down to the 10-cent store and buy a Bible. If you haven't got a Bible, you better buy a Bible. Open the Bible. The Bible's speaking to us. You say, well, I'm not going to open the Bible. Well, that's just exactly what I'm saying. You're not hearing. You're not hearing because you don't want to hear. You don't want to hear. You won't open the Bible and read the Bible. You won't come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and read it. Why? Why? You don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it. But that's not going to lessen your responsibility before God. God said, I spoke. I called. I called. I stretched forth my hand and no man regarded. That's what the Bible says. I stretched forth my hand and no man regarded. Better get you a Bible. Not reading the Bible, you better read the Bible. You better open up the Bible and find out what the Bible says. If you can't find out what the Bible... You say, well, I can't understand the Bible. Nobody can understand the Bible. Well, it's not what you can't understand that worries you, it's what you do understand. You see? It's not what you don't understand, it's what you do understand. You understand that you're going to die. You understand that. You understand that there's a judgment. You understand that you're a sinner. That's what bothers you. Death, judgment, and hell for your sins. You understand? I understand that. That's what bothers me. The book of Revelation doesn't bother me. I don't understand the book of Revelation. It doesn't bother me. What bothers me is what I do understand. That's what bothers me. What bothers me is this. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the time of judgment. Every idle, that bothers me. I understand that. That bothers me. Does it bother you? I understand it. Well, the Bible says that Christ is the only foundation. He's the only hope. He's the only Savior. He's the only Redeemer. That's what the book says. That's what the Bible says. And it just keeps on saying, whether you hear it or whether I hear it, it just keeps on saying, I've got a message from God for you. You see, you and I this morning who are fathers, we have a tremendous responsibility. Because God has placed us as head of the family. The woman's not the head of the family. She's not the priest. Man has got the responsibility, and God has ordained before time ever was that every father is the high priest of his home. And we got a responsibility. The mothers, they're not the high priest. The mothers are not the boss of the situation. Fathers are. Fathers are. You got a responsibility. Listen, you remember old Joshua? Joshua understood what I'm talking about. You know what Joshua said? He said, I don't know about you people. He looked them all over and said, I don't know what you fellas are going to do. I don't know. But he said, I'll tell you this. I know what I'm going to do. And I said, he said, I know what this house is going to do. He understood that he was the high priest over that house. And he said, for you fellas, now you just go ahead and do what you want to. But he said, as for me and my house, he said, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house. Now, if you're a father here this morning, that's your responsibility. That's your responsibility as the head of that family. Now you can't force the Lord Jesus Christ on your children. You can't do it. But I'll tell you this: if you're gonna line up to the responsibility that has been placed upon you by God Himself, then you're gonna see to it that your children's here. That is, if they're under your jurisdiction. If they're out of your house, now you can't do anything about it, but if they're in your house, if they eat your bread and drink your water and bask in your lodging and you pay the bills, then if you don't do it, you're a coward. If you don't do it, you're not fit. You're not fit. You're worse than an infidel if you won't do it. Now you hear me out. I can make good on it. The Bible says he that does not provide for his own is what? Is an infidel. He's worse than an infidel. That's what the Scriptures say. Worse than an infidel. Not an infidel, but he's worse than an infidel. Now, fathers, you got children in your home. You run them, or do they run you? Tell the truth. They run you. They run you. They tell you what to do. Where you can go and where you can't go. Your whole life is built around your children. They're your little gods. You bow down to your little children. You hug them in your breast. You hug them in your breast. God will break your arm one of these days and He'll snatch them away from you. I'm telling you the truth. I got a message for you this morning from the Word of God. Fathers, you got a responsibility. You're the high priest of that house, not your children. Not your children. You are. You are. You better start taking up the slack. Mothers, you got a responsibility. God has entrusted you with a responsibility of bringing up those children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You got that responsibility. You got a responsibility to be obedient to your husband. I read here just recently where there's going in the marriage service when the Prince of England or Prince of Wales gets married, they had a big fuss over this. They said, we're going to omit the word obey. It's old fashioned, and they interviewed some people about it, and they said, well, it doesn't make any difference because women don't obey anyhow, so it don't make any difference. Just, well, put that out because do what, strike it out because women's not going to obey their husband anyhow. Well, that may be right, but that still doesn't make it so and lessen the responsibility of the Word of God. The Word of God says, wives, obey your husbands. Obey your husband. Wives, obey your husband. That's what it says. Well, it says, husbands, love your wives. Doesn't lessen the responsibility on either part, does it? I found this out. I found out that most women who will not submit to the Lordship of Christ have already refused to submit to the lordship of their husband. You show me a woman who wears the pants in the family, who wears the pants, and she can't get her way, she pouts all day. You show me that woman, and I'll show you a woman that not only usurps authority over her husband, but she does the same thing over God Almighty. She will not submit to God. That's true every time. Well, children, you have a responsibility to what? Obey your parents. That's your responsibility. Well, they're old-fashioned. Doesn't make any difference. They are old-fashioned. You're to obey your parents. You see what I'm telling you here this morning? I'm telling you that every one of us, preachers, you got a message and a responsibility from God. What's the message to you, preacher? Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Preach the Word. Huh? We all got a responsibility. You remember Esau? He sold his responsibility. That's what Esau was. He was the oldest boy in that family, and the head of the household fell upon Esau. But Esau, it says that he sold his birthright, but he sold more than his birthright. He sold his responsibility. That's what he sold. Sold it for what? For a pot of beans. He counted it worthless. Sold it for a mess of pottage. Well, the Bible says, fathers, I got a message for you. I put you in charge of that home. You're the priest of that home. You better get with it. He'll hold you accountable for it. Mother, you wives, you children, I've got a message for you. Love your husbands. Obey your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Preachers, I got a message for you. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Don't let people scare you. Don't be intimidated by somebody. Say, well, I just won't come back to church no more. Goodbye. Goodbye. Well, I won't give any more money. Keep it. Well, I just won't come down there and hear him. Well, now goodbye, my friend. Goodbye. He speaks through the Word. God does. Speaks to all of us here. The fact that we don't read it or the fact that we don't listen to it doesn't lessen our responsibility one single solitary bit. He'll call us into account, and I can be sure of it, and you can be sure of it. He speaks through His Word. I got a message for you. Got a message for you. He speaks through providence. He speaks through prosperity. Something good happens to a fella, and most of the time we say, well, that fella's had a bit of luck, hasn't he? Something good happens to him. He gets a raise on the job. He gets the raise, and we say, well, the boss has taken a liking to that fella and given him a raise. But I want you to know that the Lord maketh rich, and the Lord maketh poor. God speaks through prosperity. Speaks to us through prosperity. Well, listen. Does not the Scripture say that every good and perfect gift cometh from God? Doesn't the Scripture say everything that I have or everything that I received it from Him? The Scriptures say that. Well, listen. When God bestows prosperity upon us, that is when we got this $15,000, $18,000, $20,000 a year job. Got a $20,000 a year job. You struggled all your life working while you're raising your kids, and you're only getting $5,000 a year, and you just hung in there and hung in there and hung in there, and all at once, something opened up. Something opened up. You never dreamed that would happen. Here you are. The Lord said, listen, I'm making $20,000. Beginning this year, I make $20,000. That's a jump from $10,000 to $20,000. And the wife said, well, that's good. That's good. Between us both now, I'm making $10,000, and between both of us, we're making $30,000 a year. And if you just sit and realize a little bit, your poor old mother and father raised a half a dozen kids and probably never made $60,000 a year in their lifetime. All of their wages together never amounted to $60,000. You're making $30,000, you and your wife, in 1 year's time. You know what? You know what that's saying? That's prosperity. God's saying to you in your prosperity, He's saying, I've bestowed favor upon you. I've bestowed... You say, well, I thought I earned it. No, you didn't earn it. You didn't earn it. God worked behind the scenes and bestowed favor upon you and has given you and your wife $30,000. And now He says this. This is your responsibility. This is the Word of God. You say, well, I never heard it. You didn't want to hear it. You didn't want to hear it. It was speaking to you. It was speaking to you. You knew at the time. You know at the time. Well, now, I got to increase my offerings now. Boy, the Lord has been good to me, so now I'm going to have to share it. But you didn't do it. You know why you didn't do it? Didn't want to. Didn't want to. No, I don't. I got to have a new boat. I got to have this. I got to have that. And we got to do this. We got to do that. I got to put another room on. New carpet. New bath. None for God. None for God. The Bible says when God bestows prosperity upon us, He's speaking to us and He's saying, I've shown favor to you. I've shown favor to you. Therefore, use that for my glory and my honor. God speaks to us through prosperity. But you know, in my short Christian experience, I've seen more men and women stumble and fall because of prosperity than I have adversity. Get them a new job. Get a job that makes a little bit of money. Get them a job that's got a little bit of authority. You know what happens? Forget God. Forget God. Got a little authority now. Got a new job. Well, they expect so and so out of me. Well, I might go to church once a month. I might give a nickel now and then. Goodbye, Jesus. I don't need you now. I don't need you now. What do I need you for? I got $30,000. Prosperity speaking to you. Prosperity speaking to you. It'll ruin you. God, He may give you this. He may put this snare out for you just to ruin you. And He'll not do it. He'll let you do it. You'll harden your own heart. What about adversity? How many times have I seen people get sick and things happen to people, death in people's families? Instead of that death speaking to them, instructing them and them submitting to some things is just the opposite. How many times I talk to people in the hospital bed? Oh, they say, I'm so glad you come. I'm glad you come to see me. Tears in their eyes. I'm glad you come. I'm glad you come. I'll tell you this, preacher. I'm going to do this from now on. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do something else. You big liar, you're not going to do it at all. You're lying. You're lying through your teeth. You don't want to do those things. Your heart's never been broken. You've never been captured by God. You're just a rebel. You're not going to do it. Don't tell me that. How many times I've told them, I said, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that because I know you don't mean it and I know you're not going to do it and you're going to be a bigger liar than you are now. Don't tell me that. I know, but preacher, I'm going to give 10%. Don't tell me that. Just do it. I'm going to do this. I said, don't tell me that. Just do it. Just do it. And I can name you. I could name you person after person after person after person. And I have for the first time ever to find one of them persons to do what they said to do. I haven't found one of them. Not one. Not even one. Out of almost 30 years in the ministry, I haven't found one fella. Because of adversity, because of pain, because of affliction, because of suffering of some sort that said that they was going to do something, that adversity did not drive them to God. It drove them farther away from God. God speaks to us through providence. Well, turn over with me. This is a good book here. Turn over with me to the book of Amos. Used to, when I was a boy, I used to see this on the rocks. They used to paint this on the rocks, on the highways, before we got the interstates back 30, 40 years ago. You could just drive anywhere in West Virginia and just look up at a rock, and on that rock it would say, "Prepare to meet thy God." You ever seen that? Brown, you've seen that in your day, haven't you? "Prepare to meet thy God." They don't put that on rocks anymore, but they used to. Well, over here in chapter 4 of the book of Amos, and the 12th verse, this is what God says. God says, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Judgment's coming. That's what he's saying. Judgment. Now listen, he said here in this 4th chapter, he said, I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. That is, I've created some affliction in all your cities. I've created some hunger and starvation in your cities. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. But it didn't help you. I withheld bread from you, but it didn't help you. Verse 7. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I withheld rain, and I had a famine. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon it was rained, where it rained, it didn't wither. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water. That is, they had all come together. But they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me. So, you see what I'm saying? God speaks through prosperity. He said, "I've done you a favor. I've bestowed favor upon you. You didn't deserve it, but I give it to you. Now," he said, "I want you to use it for my honor and for my glory." Adversity comes. God says, "I've caused this to come upon you, but you still haven't returned to the Lord. I've caused this to come upon you because I want to drive you to my breast." Why, I said, "I've smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, and the palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner, after the way of Egypt, like I did Egypt. Your young men have I killed with the sword, and have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up to your nostrils, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned." Now he says, listen to me, "Therefore this will I do unto you." I sent prosperity, and that didn't help you. I sent adversity, and that didn't help you. Now he said, "Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God, because I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you. You better prepare. Prepare to meet thy God." That's a solemn event, isn't it? The most solemn event in the history of my life and your life is when we meet God. It's not an ordinary event. No, sir. It's not the meeting of a man with a man, but of a man with his maker. That's what it is. And just as sure as I clenched my fist this morning, just as sure as Pat McGinnis sits there and Jack sits behind me, just that sure, there's a judgment. There's a judgment that God is going to bring men into judgment. And it's not going to be an ordinary event. It's not going to be an ordinary event. We will all see Him for ourselves, and not for another. Oh, to meet Him in judgment. How can we contend? What are we going to say when we meet God in judgment? What are we going to say? What are we going to say? Going to argue with God? Going to argue with God in judgment? When God brings us up into judgment, are we going to say, well, I didn't like the preacher? Is that going to change the issue any? Well, the preacher was too demanding. Is that going to change the issue? Well, it worked a hardship upon me to do this. Is that going to change the issue? You going to contend with God? You ain't going to contend with God. You or me, the one. When we stand before God, our mouths are going to be shut. We're not going to contend with God. You remember the fella that came to the wedding supper and he didn't have the wedding garment on? You remember that? He didn't have the wedding garment on. And the Lord of that supper came and he said to that fella, he said, "What are you doing there? What are you doing there without a wedding garment?" Did he give an excuse? The Bible says he's speechless. He didn't open his mouth. The Bible says, let me read it to you real quick, just so I won't forget it and you won't forget it. Over here in the book of Romans, chapter 3, it has this to say. The third chapter. Listen to this. First it says, "Destruction and misery are in their ways. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, whatsoever things the Bible says, it says unto them who are under the law, that what? That what? That every mouth, mine and yours, every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God." I'm telling you, prepare to meet thy God is what the prophet said to the children of Israel. Said, "I have caused the cankerworms to come upon your crops, and I've withheld the water from heaven for 3 months. I've made it rain upon one city, and the rest of the cities wandered into that one city to get something to drink. Yet you didn't return. It didn't do you any good. Didn't do you any good. Now," he said, "now this I will do. This I will do. I'll bring you into judgment. I'll bring you into judgment. Prepare to meet thy God." What argument will we use? Huh? "If he be as such as the Bible describes him to be, what argument will we use for our unfaithfulness and our ungodliness and our sins when we stand? What argument?" There will not be one argument that you and I can use. We'll just have to bow down and say, "Lord, whatever punishment comes my way, I earned it. I deserve it. I deserve it. Whatever you got reserved for me, if it's the hottest place in hell, I earned it. I earned it." We'll have to agree with God. Oh my. The greatness of God. That's the motive that's used to enforce this preparation. If we don't meet Him as a friend and a Savior, then we're going to meet Him as the judge, the jury, and the executioner. And to meet Him in anger, if we continue in our wildness and craziness and our insanity, if we continue in our rebellion, we're not going to meet God in friendship. We're going to meet God in anger, and He's a consuming fire. We meet Him in anger. Think about it. God's going to be mad. He's not going to be gentle. And He's not going to be a God up there with a big, long, white beard and stroking His beard and say, "Well, come up here, my son. I understand what conditions you was in. Well, I kind of..." My God, that's the most asinine thing I ever heard tell of in my life for a man to think like that. And yet, it's bound and wedded in the hearts of the majority of people in this world today. God's going to meet you in anger. Anger. He's going to be mad. God being mad. If you don't meet Him as a friend, you're going to meet Him as a judge. And He's going to be angry. It says God's angry with the wicked every day. Listen. You know what the Bible says about judgment time when men who violate everything that the Bible says, when God speaks to them through providence, when He speaks to them through His Word, when He speaks to them through His witnesses, and man says, "We won't hear. We don't want to hear. We don't want to hear. We want to hear something else." And then you go and find something that you want to hear. You know what they're going to say in that day? They're going to say, "We cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall. down upon us and hide us from the face of Him who set us upon the throne.
That's what they're going to say.
Hide us from Him. Hide us, hide us. Rocks and mountains, cover us up and hide us from Him. We can't look upon Him.
My soul, my soul.
No righteousness. No righteousness. No righteousness will stand. No righteousness will do at this time, but the righteousness of God. And have we got that? Have you got that this morning? The righteousness of God is in Christ. That's where it's at. Have you bowed to Him? Have you bowed to Him? Surrendered your body, soul, mind, and spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ as your ruler, as your King, as your Savior? You have no other God but Him. He belongs to you. He belongs to you. You live for Him. You breathe. Your heart pants after Him. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'm new, I'm new, I'm new. You don't necessarily grieve for the sins that you commit out there, but you grieve for what you are. You grieve for what you are. Do you know what you are? The fellow said, I never took a drink of alcohol in my life. Oh, my soul. Isn't that pitiful? I never took a drink of alcohol. I never chewed any. Fella just told me yesterday, day before yesterday, tell me how good he was. He said, listen to me. He said, I haven't taken any alcohol for 30-some years. I haven't chewed any tobacco. I haven't rubbed any snuff. And he said, I don't smoke any cigarettes. Boy, I said, you're a good fella. Yeah, you're a good fella. And then he was telling me about another fella right down the road from him. He said, there's so-and-so, old Bud so-and-so. He said, he's my relation. He said, you know, said his boy's in the hospital. Said his boy is in the hospital and he's laying down there and said he hadn't been able to. He's in a coma. He hadn't rallied for 2 months. And they, poor Bud and his wife, they go down there every day, every day, every day. And he said, the fella right over there said he's got two boys. He's got two boys. He said they shot two cows right up in that field. Not anybody done anything about it. And he said they shot a man's dog. And he said the man's dog was tied up with the dog. He said them two boys come down and shot him. Said nothing ever happens to that fella. But he said that poor fella down there. He said he doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't chew. And he said his boy's laying down. I said, my soul. That's not where it's at, brethren. I'm telling you, some of you right out here today, you think that you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go to be with Jesus because you don't smoke, you don't drink, or you don't cuss. I got news for you. You missed it. If that's your hope, you missed it. You're grieving. You're grieving from the product of your black heart. You better start mourning and grieving before God for what you are. What you are. What made you do it? See? What you are. You know what I am? I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. That's what I am. I'm a sinner. My heart's black. And I'm not perfect. And I sin against God. And I hate it. And I grieve over it. I grieve over this black heart. Out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. Adultery, lasciviousness, and fornication. It comes from right there. There's the cesspool. There's that great big source. There's that spring that never stops. A bad heart. Better grieve because you've got a bad heart. Bad heart. What argument? What argument? No righteousness will stand or do but the righteousness of God. Ah, you better prepare to meet Him. To meet Him with joy, not grief. Still time. This is what I like about all this. He waits to be gracious. He waits. God waits to be gracious. Huh? Noah, the Bible says, moved with fear, prepared an ark. To what? To the saving of his house, he prepared an ark. Well, the last thing I want to mention to you, I know my time's gone, but I want you to see this. The last thing I want to mention is that God speaks not only through providence, not only through His Word, but He speaks through preachers. Whether you believe it or not, God speaks through preachers. You see, David had his Nathan, didn't he? David sinned against God. Oh, what a terrible thing he did. He took Uriah's wife. She's sweet and pretty to look upon. And he couldn't contain his lust. And he looked on her and he lusted after her and said, I want that woman, come hell or high water. This is the man who was a man after God's own heart. Tell me about these sins, these things out here. Is that in here? Start mourning about that thing in here, about these lusts. Yeah, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, but you hate your neighbor. Fellows tell me, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and he said, it's been a year. That was a couple of days ago. And he said, the next day will be exactly a year since I took a rub of snuff. He said, I emptied all my snuff cans out, and I can take you right out there in that little building right now if you care to go. And he said, all my snuff is right there in one big box right there. He said, I've never... And he said, you know, even to this, he said, every morning when I get up, I still want a rub of snuff. And I said to myself, what in the name of God has that got to do with standing before God in judgment, whether I took a rub of snuff or not? Huh? What's that got to do with it? The issue is Christ and sin. That's the issue. It's heart. That's the issue. God speaks to His preachers. Old David, concocted this plan to get this fellow's wife. And then after he got his wife, after he got her, took her, lusted after her, took her and she was pregnant. Going to have a child. He said, I'm in trouble now. I've got to come up with some sort of idea to cover this thing up. And so he said, well, here's what I'll do. He said, when she come to me, said, I'm going to have a child, David. What are we going to do? Well, he said, I'll fix that up. So he sent his messenger down. They was fighting. He was home at ease in Zion, having an illegitimate relationship with another man's wife. So he sent his messenger down to get her husband, Uriah. He said, Uriah, come on back. The king wants to see you. Come back and see the king. And he said, what do you want, king? He said, well, he said, you've been fighting down there for about 3 months. You haven't seen your wife and you're tired. And he said, you're one of my favorites. And I don't know what all he said, but I'm sure that he laid it on. And he said, now what? He said, Bathsheba's down there by herself. Why don't you go down and spend the night with Bathsheba? He knew what would take place. He knew what would take place if he could get her, if he could get Uriah down there at Bathsheba. But old Uriah, he wouldn't go. He wouldn't go. He stayed right there and he said, no, sir. No, sir. He said, as long as the favor of God, as long as the mercy of God, and as long as God is, he said, I'm going to fight for His cause. And he said, the people of God's in jeopardy. And he said, While my brothers are down there on the front fighting, at me home sleeping with my wife, he said, never, never, never. Stayed right there all night. Well, old Weston McCall said, well, all right, I got to do this. David said, I got to give that man his death warrant. I got to give him his death warrant. So old David wrote a note. Put the king's seal on him and put it in old Uriah's hand. He said, now Uriah, when you go back to battle, give this to Captain Joab. Give it to nobody else, just him. Old Uriah, so faithful to his king, didn't even open it up to see what it said. He had in his hand his own death warrant. That was his own death warrant, Jack. He had it in his hand right there. I'm telling you that God speaks through preachers. Now I get it. Follow me now. He got down there and he opened it up and it said, Joab, put Uriah where the battle's the heaviest, where he is most likely to get killed, put him out there on the front. And that's what happened. So he killed him. The news came back and said, Uriah's dead. Uriah's dead. David sighed, said, well, that's over with. Well, I got his wife now. Got his wife. Forget him. So he forgot all about it. Forgot all about it. Enjoying another man's wife. Forgot all about it. No grief, no mourn. Forgot all about it. All at once, a prophet steps onto the scene. A preacher. And his name was Nathan. And Nathan told that man a story. He told him, he said, listen. He said, there's a fella down the road here. He said, he's got 1,000 sheep. And he said, there's a fella up the road there. He said, he's only got one.